And these certainly are explanations of absolutely astounding purposes of God that He's brought to pass on earth. Remember, we've been talking about the fact that Paul himself lived in the day when God came to His beloved vineyard. Now, the kingdom of God on earth, the people who believed in God and had the prophets of God come to them and had the scriptures of God entrusted to them, this kingdom of God on earth is likened in Jesus' teaching to a vineyard, a very precious vineyard to God that He cultivated, that He cared for, and He allowed the Jews to be the caretakers of the vineyard, to be sharecroppers on God's territory, on His land. And God would send prophets to receive His share of the crop, and they would mistreat the prophets until He sent His own Son and said, "Surely they will honor my Son and give me a share of the fruits of my vineyard." But they killed His Son as well. And so Paul lived to see that the Jews as a people were thrown off the land of God's vineyard. The Jews were thrown out of the kingdom of God, much to the heartbreak of the Apostle Paul. And out of the kingdom went the Jews, and the kingdom was given to other peoples. Into the kingdom flocked the Gentile nations that were never expected by most to be inside that kingdom. Now, we have been dealing in chapter 11 from the beginning with the question, did God, verse 1 of Romans 11, did God reject His people? And of course, in those early verses, the answer was not totally. And the two proofs of it, in verse 1, Paul himself was a Jew and he was still in the vineyard. He was an apostle in the vineyard and he was a Jew, as guilty of rejecting the Son of God as any of the other Jews had been, and God saved him. So God had not totally rejected the Jews. And then you remember in verse 5, He is saying He is not the only Jew who remains in the vineyard. At the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace of Jews in the vineyard. There were a few thousand of the many millions of Jews that were on the earth who were still in God's kingdom. But most of the people in the kingdom were Gentiles. So we come to verse 11. And Paul says, "Again, I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery?" The majority of the Jews that are now out of the kingdom of God. Okay, we know they were not, the race of the Jews was not rejected by God totally. Was this bulk of the Jews who were out of the kingdom of God rejected finally? Are most of them gone for good from the kingdom of God? And again, he is answering the question, in no way is that possible. The rejection of the Jews who were thrust out of the kingdom was not irremedial. It was not final. It was not total, and it was not final, even for those who were cast out of the kingdom. In verse 11, he makes mention of the fact that these Jews who were thrust out of the kingdom would one day become envious at the Gentiles and come back into the kingdom. And then in verse 12, he says the Jews are now in a phase of their experience where they have committed transgression. They are continuing to commit transgression against Christ. And in addition to that, he speaks of them being in a condition of loss because they are out of the vineyard. So they are at a loss right now, but there will be a time of fullness for them, as opposed to this time of loss. And then in verse 15, he speaks of the Jews' rejection. That's what happened to the Jews in Paul's day. They were rejected. And up to the very present time in which we are living, the bulk of the Jews are rejected. But in verse 15, he talks of a day of acceptance again for the Jews. when the bulk of them will be accepted back into the vineyard, the kingdom of God. Then down in verses 25 and 26, Israel has received a hardening in part, but that is not final. That has a termination point. Their hardening in part is only until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then all Israel will be saved. The bulk of the Jews will then be saved. So there are in these verses the outright prediction and assertion of the coming conversion of the bulk of the Jews to the Messiah, to those who have at one time rejected the Messiah. That situation of their being at loss in transgression, that situation of their being rejected will be reversed and they will come back into God's kingdom. That's what Paul is teaching in these verses. Now, this morning we're going to see two illustrations to impress on us why we should not think that this is unlikely or impossible that this will yet occur. In verse 16 we have these illustrations, and this is Old Testament language from the ceremonial law, and it is language to which most of us are not used to dealing with. And so we must look at the fact that in verse 16 you find the word holy three times, and it's implied a fourth time. If part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch of dough is holy. If the root of the plant is holy, so are the branches holy. So we have this word holy, which basically means set aside for God, set aside for a sacred use. There were many things in the Jewish kingdom that were set aside from common use. They could not be used in ordinary, everyday life. They were set aside for the worship of God, for the glory of God, and to be used only for that purpose. Probably the thing that gets closest to that in our own experience is that we have what we call a sanctuary, a room like this where we worship. It is set aside as a place to worship. It is not a room where we expect people to run through with basketballs and play games and dance and do very... It is set aside for the worship of God. It is consecrated to Him. It is consecrated to sacred purposes. And so everyone understands there are other parts of the building where we can play. There are other parts of the building where we can do various things. This is consecrated for the worship of God. And there were many things like that in the Old Testament. Now in the book of Numbers, chapter 15, we are told that if the Jews want to consecrate dough, maybe they are mixing up a huge amount of dough to bake bread, many loaves of bread. Well, if they take just the first part of that, the first fruits, and offer it as a sacrifice to God, then the whole of the batch of dough is holy. And plants can be devoted to God. If the roots are holy, then everything that grows from the roots will be holy, including the branches, each and every one of them. And the idea that's being illustrated is this, that we have in the Old Testament the patriarchs. We have Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were holy to God. And they were the first of the Jews. They were the first part of the batch of the dough that we call the Jewish nation. And if they were holy, then all of the Jews are consecrated to God. Or if Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the root of the church of God, then all of the Jews that are the natural branches of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are consecrated to the true and the living God. And you see how this idea continues on. As an illustration, that we are told about a cultivated olive tree. And in the cultivated olive tree, there are natural branches that grow, but some of them get broken off. And from time to time, the owner of the vineyard or the owner of the olive garden may take branches from a wild olive tree, not a cultivated olive tree, but a wild olive tree, and graft them into the cultivated root. And then Paul begins to talk about how easy it would be to graft back in the natural branches that had been broken off. So we have this whole illustration of what is holy to God and what would be a rather simple process for God to bring the Jews back in. And then in verses 26 and 27, we have Paul doing what he does throughout this book of Romans, proving these things from the Old Testament, proving that the Jews will be brought back into the kingdom of God. Quoting in verses 26 and 27 from Isaiah 59 and verse 20, and then Jeremiah chapter 31, showing in particular from the Isaiah passage that a deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob. Not just from Gentiles, but from Jacob. And we still await God turning godlessness away from Jacob. But it is promised that he will do so. And so in Jeremiah chapter 31, there will be a new covenant with Israel in those days. And Israel will receive salvation. So is the direction of the argument of our text this morning, from two illustrations and from two predictions. But in the midst of these two illustrations and these two predictions, there's one application. And the application is to the Gentiles. You remember how we saw last week that all of this discussion about the Jews was not for the sake of the Jews. It was for the sake of the Gentiles. Paul was speaking to the Gentile church and he knew it. And he said, I'm teaching this about the Jews to the Gentiles because it's important for the Gentiles. And so he has one application, and the application is for the Gentiles. And as a matter of fact, you might call the application a warning, a stern warning. Now, when you open up the Bible in the morning to have your devotions, usually you're not looking for a warning, are you? You hope that you will find some sweet promise. You hope that you will find an encouragement. But what we have in the Scripture is a combination of promises and encouragements, but also warnings. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction. And you and I, as the children of God, need warning and reproof and correction. Sometimes we are mistaken when we read the Scriptures, and it's one of the reasons why we need preaching. Because if the preacher is faced with a warning, he gives the warning. If you have personal devotions, you may say, oh, I don't need a warning right now. I need encouragement. I need a promise. And you pass by the warning and wait until you get to the promise and the encouragement. No, he gives a warning in this passage to the Gentiles. Now, what we are finding in our day is that people do not want warnings. And people are choosing churches where every week they are having a celebration. So that churches no longer talk about worship, they talk about the celebration that we are going to have week by week as Christians. And so you have this toe-tapping music, and the hip-twisting music, and the finger-snapping music, and we're going to have a good time, and there's this great celebration, and there just isn't any place for a warning. And nobody wants a warning. But God gives warnings, and they're important. And you know, if you have teenage young people, that it's important to give warnings. If you have a son or a daughter who has grown up to be a teenager, and they are in a school of companions from a very wide part of the community, and they are beginning to date and to spend time with the opposite sex, sometimes there can be a great deal of insecurity and uncertainty as to how they're going to conduct these relationships, and they may need reassurance in going about the relationship. But if you are a parent who understands the world they are living in, it will not all be reassurance. There will be warnings. There will be warnings about drugs. There will be warnings about alcohol. There will be warnings about fast, reckless driving. There will be warnings about premarital sex. There are dangers out there. There are dangers all around your young people for which they need warnings. And there are dangers all around the Christian for which we need warnings. And from this whole matter of God having once had his kingdom on earth filled with Jewish people and most of the Gentiles outside of the kingdom, a few got inside, but not many. And now the situation is most of the Jews are out of the kingdom. Most of those in the kingdom are Gentiles. There are a few Jews, but not many. There is a warning. One of the great lessons of the Bible. And that is that many people who at one time were connected with the kingdom of God no longer are part of the kingdom of God and have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. There are even many people, sometimes you see this in individuals, sometimes you see it in families, sometimes you see it in particular congregations, sometimes you see it in nations, whole races, like with the Jews and the Gentiles, of people who seem to be following the Lord and seem to be leaders. The Jews were the leaders of those who followed God and were in the kingdom of God. But now, for 2,000 years, they are right outside the kingdom of God and far from Him. And they do not understand the gospel, the vast majority of them. Well, we see this in the New Testament, in the New Testament with people like Judas. He seemed to be an apostle, but soon he is right outside of the kingdom of God and he is perishing outside of Christ. We see it with those who were leaders like Hymenaeus and Alexander, who made shipwreck of the faith, the Apostle Paul said. We see it with other people as well in the Bible. We see it in the Old Testament. We see Saul, the great king of Israel, who seemed to be eager to follow God. And by the end of his life, he's going to a cave where he meets with a witch. Before the day of battle, when he's going to die a terrible and frightful death. People who seem to be in the kingdom and then they are not in the kingdom, because they don't continue under the favor and blessing of God. Those who do continue, continue by faith. So you see in verse 17, this thing that he is talking about, branches that get broken off. You remember how Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine and you are the branches. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, my Father takes away. A branch in me not bearing fruit, he takes away. And then you see in verse 20 what it says. Why are they broken off? They are broken off because of unbelief. And then it says in that same verse 20, if you are standing, if you are continuing, if you are remaining in the kingdom of God, if you are remaining as a branch in the vine, who is Christ, then you are remaining by faith, by continuing to believe in Christ. In other words, to continue in the kingdom of God, you must have a continuing faith. And then verse 21,
Here is this stern warning. If God did not spare the natural branches, the Jews, He will not spare you either. So here is the warning that comes to us from the Scriptures. And verse 22, consider the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in that kindness of God. We must continue in faith and continue under the kindness of God to the very end. As Jesus said over and over again, it's those who endure to the end that are saved. Now, as Christians, it is so possible for us to look back to when we first came to Christ. And there's so many things about our original experience with Christ that can remain very vivid in our memories. We can remember how we became convicted of sin. Maybe we even remember the particular sin that made us so ashamed and so fearful before God that we said to ourselves, we have to find forgiveness for our sins before that day when we stand before God in the judgment. And we can remember when we went to the foot of the cross and we saw Jesus crucified for the sins of other people, and we realized that if we would put our trust in Him, His blood would cleanse away all our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all our sins. And what joy came to our hearts the first time we realized that. What relief from the fear of standing before a holy and almighty God in judgment. We can remember those things. We can remember where we were baptized and who baptized us, and the way other Christians were so excited about our baptism and welcomed us into the church. But no Christian can rely only on what occurred to him in the past. If that initial faith was genuine, that faith will continue on and on. And if that experience in the past was a saving experience, then you will be continuing in the kindness of God and under the blessing of God to this very day. We may not rely on the past experience alone, but on the present experience that flows out of that past beginning. In Peter, we are told you are kept by the power of God through faith. Yes, there are these promises in the Bible that Jesus gives His sheep eternal life and they will never perish, neither will anyone pluck them out of His hand. But if He keeps them, it will be through their faith, and they will keep on believing, and they will show signs of that faith in the worship of God and the service of God and clinging to the people of God. Now, Paul is here warning the Gentile Christians of something that kills faith, that cuts it off so that people do not continue. There is one quality that if you do not seek to stamp it out in your heart and life, it will kill your faith. And it will make you like these Jews who were broken off branches, who were cast out of the kingdom of God. And that one thing is pride. You see it down in verse 25. I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, brethren, so that you may not be conceited, so that you may not be proud, so that you may not think, yeah, those Jews, they really blew it, but we're pretty good. We're in the kingdom. We Christians know about the Lord Jesus and we're in the church today. They're outside, those Jews. Whatever they did, thank God we're not like them. And when you begin to think like that, you're like the Pharisee in the temple who said, Father, I thank God, I thank you that I am not like these sinners around me. Uh-oh. Uh-oh. Something wrong in thinking. We're glad we're not like those Jews who did something so bad that they're no longer in the kingdom of God.
beginning to think that there is something superior about us to the other race that is not so blessed as we are at the moment. Well, the Gentiles could say, verse 19, you see how Paul is having this discussion. You will say then, you will begin to think this, and you will even say it, verse 19, well, those branches, those Jewish branches, were broken off so that we could be engrafted. God so loved the Gentiles that he broke off the Jewish branches so the Gentiles could be grafted in to that cultivated olive tree. What does Paul say? Not true? No, he says, granted. That's exactly what I've been telling you. That what happened in the falling away of the Jews was so that we could have the great influx of the Gentiles into the church. It was all part of his plan. But they were broken off because of unbelief in them. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant. Faith in Christ never allows arrogance, never allows boasting, never allows feeling superior to other people. But be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he won't spare you either. Why is it that the Jews were broken off? In their unbelief, they became arrogant. They did not believe it was possible for God to save those sinful Gentiles and pass them by, but God did it. And once you begin to think that God cannot do to us what he did to the Jews, then you may find yourself in exactly the same position. Now do you see what he's saying in verse 18? Do not boast. Do not boast over the branches. Consider this. You do not support the root. You are not the root and the foundation of the olive tree. You are being supported by the olive tree. We get this idea that the kingdom of God depends on us. We even use those terminology. What's our generation now? And the cause of Christ depends on what we do? Oh no, you depend on what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God does not depend on you. And the roots do not depend on you. You are drawing strength from the roots. You are drawing strength from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Jewish prophets and Jesus the Messiah, who was a Jew. And everything that you have came from these Jewish roots. You think you are supporting the Jewish roots? No, the Jewish roots are supporting you. And everything that you have depends upon those things. The Jewish prophets, the Jewish apostles, the Jewish scriptures, the Jewish New Testament, the Jewish Savior of the world. You are dependent upon those things. They are your one and only hope. You're not supporting that. You're being supported by that. So there can be no boasting in where we stand. Never be arrogant about your knowledge of the Word. Never be arrogant about having true faith. Grace should always make us humble. By grace are you saved through faith. And the faith is not of yourselves, Ephesians 2. Your faith is not from yourself. It's the gift of God. It's not of your working. You have no room for boasting. The Christian should say, I stand absolutely amazed that I am in the church. I stand absolutely amazed that I am in the kingdom of God. Over there's this pile of branches, the Jews. Why aren't they saved rather than me? How is it that I am engrafted into this cultivated, wonderful olive tree? And they're broken off. I am a sinner and nothing at all. But I am in and the Jews are out. It's absolutely astounding. It's beyond explanation that God should be merciful to me. Why me? Don't you ask that question still, Christian? why did God save me? When you know the sins of your heart, when you know how often you've sinned against Him since you believed in Christ. Why me? Why am I in the kingdom? It doesn't make sense. Why are all of these Jewish branches broken off? They are so zealous about the things of God, these Jews. They are so disciplined in their ways of religion, these Jews. They are so careful. If you get close to the Jews, I'll never forget the time I had a conversation with a Jew, and he was just overwhelmed with sense of guilt. And I'm thinking, wow, what has happened here? He said, you know, last week I jaywalked. They're so careful about every rule and regulation and doing everything precisely right to please God. They feel guilty for weeks when they jaywalk. Why am I in? I've been so careless about holy living. I've been so careless about following the commandments of God. There's no room for boasting. Well, Paul gives a corrective to boasting. He gives a corrective antibiotic to the disease of boasting, because boasting and pride will destroy faith. And that's given to us in verse 20. When you begin to feel proud, consider the kindness and sternness of God. If you are saved, it is out of God's kindness. But look at the broken off branches of the Jews and see the sternness of God. God will not put up with pride in any man's heart. And the moment the Jews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob became proud, they're broken off and they're out of the kingdom. And what does he say you should do when you look at that? You should tremble. Tremble at this God who is holy. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, free gift, is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. And faith is the instrument of receiving eternal life. But when I realize that it's a free gift, then I have nothing of which to boast and nothing of which to be arrogant, nothing of which to be proud. Do you feel superior to some of the other races? And what God did to the Jews is not, they're not the only ones who suffered like this, are they? We look around us in the world today and some of us came from backgrounds where we were not out of the whole context of the Reformation, Lutheranism and Calvinism and the Baptist Reformation roots. And so many who are the children of those heritages are gone from the kingdom. Whole churches in America, right out of the kingdom of God. Whole nations that once walked with God, like in North Africa. They're cast out. The grace of God has put us where we are at the moment, and there can be no boasting. We are undeserving. What we have, we've received by faith. And our thoughts ought to be, if God can save me, if God can save me, He can save the whole nation of the Jews. You see, what Paul is really doing is he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, look, if God could take you, your background is really, you're from some kind of a wild tree, you Gentiles. And He could graft you into the kingdom of God. If He could do that, that's the amazing thing. That's the hard thing. It's absolutely astounding that God would save the likes of you. And if He could save you, it would be a much less thing for Him to save the Jews who naturally came right out of these roots. they naturally came from this tree. Yes, the branches are broken off. They could be grafted back in more easily than you could have been grafted in. And if God has done it to you, He can surely do it to the nation of the Jews again. But the main application is humility when you have received the grace of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we are not proud of where we are. We are glad for where we are. We believe that our position is a lofty one because it's in Christ Jesus the Lord. And it's in the Church of Christ, and it's in the Kingdom of God. But we still scratch our heads and wonder how we got here, of all people. Especially when there are all these broken branches from former generations of people who flourished in the cultivated olive tree. And if you could graft us in, we know you can graft them in again, and we pray that the day will swiftly come when the Jews will return to Zion, to the true faith, to the Church of Jesus Christ, and that your blessing would fall upon them again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.